As you're being seated, if you'll take your Bible and open to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. When Dawn and I got married for our honeymoon, we went to Disney World. It was a place we wanted to go, and it was a place we enjoyed being at. When the day after we got married, on December the 10th, we flew out of Jackson, Mississippi, and we, for whatever reason, we could not get a direct flight from Jackson to Orlando. We had to fly from Jackson to Dallas, Texas, and then we had a two-hour layover, which we then caught a plane from Dallas to Orlando. And once we got to Orlando, we boarded a bus, and we were taken to the property of Disney World, our final destination. We were excited to get there. We couldn't wait to get there. The morning we got up to go, we were excited about getting on our flight. I was a little nervous because it was the first time I'd ever flown. And because it was the first time I'd ever flown, Dawn said, "You can sit by the window." And I said, "Great." So we flew out of Jackson with me sitting by the window. And I remember when we landed in Dallas, I looked out the window and I could see inside the wing of the plane. I could see all the parts inside. And I had a moment of anxiety and thought, the plane is coming apart right above the runway. This thing's falling apart. What I didn't realize, it was just the flaps that let up and you could see, and then they eventually came back down. I let Dawn ride at the window going to Orlando. I said, "No, I'm done. I've seen all I wanted to see." I share that story because it fits into something that we're going to see this morning. Us flying to Dallas and sitting there for 2 hours was a layover to our final destination, which was Disney World in Orlando. That's similar to what is occurring now spiritually in relation to God, heaven, and the church, because we often tend to think that heaven right now is our final destination, but it is not. The present heaven as it is right now is merely a layover place. It's a holding place until we get to our final destination, which is the new earth. And that's what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, that there is coming a day, and John sees it here, where there's going to be new heaven and a new earth, and that is our final destination. Now, does that mean that we should not be excited about going to heaven right now? Absolutely not. We should be excited about going to heaven now, because that is where Christ is. He is there right now, and we should be excited about going there. We should be excited about everything we're going to experience there. But we need to understand the present heaven as it is right now is not our final destination. Our final destination is upon the earth when it's created new, and it will be a place where we will not only dwell together as brothers and sisters in Christ, but it is a place where we will dwell with God as He dwells among us on the earth. And so if you will, look with me here in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, as John tells us about this new heaven and new earth. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God, we come to You and we desperately need to hear from You today. We desperately need to hear from You today because we need to be made new. We need to see this morning that it is only in and through Christ that we are made new. And it is only in and through Christ that we can be guaranteed to be a part of the new creation that You're going to bring. So Holy Spirit, work in our hearts, work in the heart of the lost person today. May they see Christ and may they come to faith in Christ. And Holy Spirit, work in our hearts as believers and encourage us today through this Word that You have for us so that we might live faithfully for the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin to look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, we're going to begin in verses 1 through 4, where John tells us that the former things have passed away. That when Christ comes and His judgment has been completed, the former things are going to pass away. So let's make some notes about what these former things are that are going to pass away. Number one, John tells us in verse 1 that there is no longer any sea. One of the things about the earth is that 71% of the earth is covered with water. So when John says there's no longer any sea, does John mean that there will no longer be any water upon the earth, that it will be dried up and there will be nothing but dry land? No, that's not what he means. So what does he mean? Well, as John has done throughout Revelation in his use of symbolic language, he is once again using the word sea to refer to something else. And if we're going to understand what John's referring to, we really have to look at how the Bible speaks of the sea in order to understand what John says here. If you were to go into the Old Testament, you would discover that the Old Testament, time and time again, makes a clear association between the sea and the forces of chaos, rebellion, and danger. For example, in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, we read, "The wicked are like the tossing sea." In Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, we read that the four great beasts that Daniel saw came up from the sea. Even here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, we saw a beast coming out of the sea. This word sea represents the forces of chaos, the forces of rebellion, the forces of danger. In one word, we could summarize it as this: this represents the evil of the world. The evil chaos, the evil rebellion, the evil danger of the world. And so when John says in verse 1 here that there is no longer any sea, he's not referring to water that covers the earth, but instead he is saying in the new heavens and upon the new earth, there will be no more evil. It will be gone. But that's not the only thing that passes away. A second thing that will pass away, we see in verse 3, that there will be no more physical separation from God. John says in verse 3, "He heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them.'" John's use of the word tabernacle should immediately drive our minds back to the Old Testament, where the Old Testament speaks of the significance of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a movable tent that accompanied Israel throughout their wandering in the wilderness after God delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. It was a very important place in the history of Israel. The tabernacle was the place where God's presence dwelt. However, the people of Israel were separated from the presence of God within the tabernacle because there were curtains that cut them off from being right in His presence. They could not literally come into the presence of God. They were separated from His presence. This separating of a holy God from His sinful people allowed God to be among them in the midst of that tabernacle. The tabernacle, as you know, was also a place of sacrifice. It was a place of feasting and joy, a place to which God's people longed to return when they were away. In fact, David, in Psalm 63, when he is either fleeing from King Saul or fleeing from his own son Absalom, who has rebelled against him, when he's out in the wilderness of Judah, David says in Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. David says, I am out in this wilderness, and God, I long to see Your presence and Your power in the glory of Your house once again. David remembers what it was like to see God's presence in his dwelling place, and he longs to get back to that place again and see the presence of God. So it's significant that Revelation 21 verse 3 uses the word tabernacle, and it actually does it twice. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell, which is another word for tabernacle, among them. So by calling our minds to the tabernacle of the Old Testament, God is now assuring His people that they will enjoy His presence in the new creation. Understand, there is a great returning emphasized here in verse 3. Originally, when God first created everything, Adam and Eve were permitted to live in God's presence in the Garden of Eden, but they were exiled from the garden after they sinned. Later, the nation of Israel was chosen to be the place of God's presence with the tabernacle and later the temple, but they too sinned against God. And as a result, they were exiled from the promised land. And the glory of God departed from the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10. But now we come to Revelation 21 and we see the reversal of the curse of separation from God. Exile will be over when the new heaven and the new earth comes. It will be in that sweet by and by that we shall meet on that beautiful shore and dwell in the presence of our Lord for all eternity. So there will be no more evil. There will be no more physical separation from God. And thirdly, there will be no more physical effects of sin. Verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Which does not mean that the people who arrive in heaven will be crying and God will comfort them. Instead, what it declares is that there's an absence of anything to be sorry about. There's no sadness, no disappointment, no pain. There will be no tears of misfortune, no tears over lost love, no tears of remorse, no tears of rejection, no tears over the death of loved ones, or any tears for any other reason. There will no longer be any death. Death, the greatest curse upon human existence, will be no more. Death, as Paul proclaims in 1 Corinthians 15:54, is swallowed up in victory. Adrian Rogers used to say, death is only a comma to a Christian, not a period. Our death is not the end, my friends. There will no longer be any mourning. The grief, the sorrow, the distress that produce mourning, they will be no more. They will not exist in the new creation. There will no longer be any crying. God will deliver upon His promise in Isaiah 25 where He said that He will swallow up death for all time and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. It also fulfills Isaiah 65:19, which says there will no longer be heard in her, among God's people, the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. And then finally, there will no longer be any pain. The pain of this world will be gone. to be experienced no more. Our glorified sin-free bodies will not be subject to any kind of pain. The effects of sin will forever be removed. This is what will happen when Christ comes, when His judgment is complete and He creates all things new. These former things will be gone forever and ever. And they will be gone because, as we continue in verses 5 through 7, they will be gone because it is God who says, I will make all things new. They will be gone because God will do it. You and I will not remove these things. No human institution will remove these things. It is God who will remove them. It is God who will make all things new. And so we come now to verse 5 and we read that while all these former things have passed away, He who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new. This making all things new, is this a complete new creation, or is it a replacement of this current world? Well, let's think about that for a moment. Consider what Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21 says. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Basically, what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21 is that when man fell because of his choosing sin over God, all creation fell with him. God cursed creation in the same way He cursed man, because man and creation are tied together. So when man's glory is divinely restored by God, the natural world will be restored by God as well. Therefore, Paul says there is hope. There's hope not just for you and me, but there's hope even for the natural creation itself, which will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So creation will be restored to its divinely intended perfection and glory. And when this occurs, nothing will be as we now know it. It will be new to us. It will be perfect. We're all familiar, I'm sure you're familiar, with that new car smell. You know how a car smells when you buy it brand new and you drive it off a lot. There's just something about the smell of a new car. And we like that smell. However, you know, over the course of time, that smell begins to fade. It begins to wear off. And despite some air freshener companies trying to develop that new car smell, your car, once you drive it off the lot, will never be new again. I mean, you drive that car off the lot, you pay a certain amount of money, you drive it off the lot, you come back a few days later and it's not worth that amount anymore. It's because it's not new anymore. That newness wears off. And sometimes what we try to do is we try to make it new, don't we? We might go, hey, I want that new car smell, so I'll go buy this air freshener. It says new car smell, and I'll put it in my car so that I can have that new car smell. But your car's not new. There's stains on the carpet from children who've spilled drink and dropped food all over it. There's worn spots in the seats from use. There's wear and tear on the outside. It's not new anymore. We just simply try to cover it up and make it new. But here's what I want you to understand. That's not how it's going to be when God makes all things new. He's not going to just simply cover up the old and give it that new car smell. No, He's going to make it entirely brand new. It's going to be something that you and I have never experienced in our lives. He's going to make all of creation perfect, just like it was before man fell into sin. You and I have never experienced perfection. We don't know what it's like to live in a perfect world free of sin, free of pain, free of heartache. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that day is coming. And we will know it. And we won't know it for just one day. We will know it for all eternity. Because God said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's why we can know it's going to be done. Because He is going to do it. And not only can we be guaranteed that it's going to be done because God says, "I am making all things new," but John also tells us, is told in verse 5, that God tells him, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." The words that John is to write, it doesn't just include the words here in chapter 21, but it is a reference to the entirety of the revelation. John, write everything that you've seen, everything that you've been told, and I'm telling you it is going to happen exactly as I have said, because my words are faithful and true. Because I am faithful and true. And if that's not enough for you to further confirm that this will occur, God says in verse 6, it is done. It is done. He speaks with authority because He is the final authority. And everything will happen just as John has been told and seen. And then he asserts, he asserts his eternality in the phrase that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now I want you to think about this for a moment, because that statement is one that really, if you begin to think about what that statement means, it'll blow you away. That statement, being the Alpha, which is a reference to the first letter of the Greek alphabet, God is saying, I am at the beginning. Saying He's the Omega, which is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, God is saying, I am at the end. So see what He's saying here. I am at the beginning and I am at the end all at the same time. God is right now in this present moment as you and I sit here on this Sunday morning in our pews listening to this message. God is right now at the beginning, right now, and at the end all at the same time. And if that doesn't blow you away about the bigness of our God, then I do not know what will. That He is everywhere, past, present, and future, all at the same time. And a God like that can truly indeed say, it is done, and I will complete it just as I have said. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10 declares that God knows the end from the beginning. Now you would think that that verse would be the other way around, that God knows the beginning from the end. But Isaiah doesn't record it that way. Isaiah records that God knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because God's already at the end. He's already there, just as much as He's already at the beginning. God is going to make all things new, and we can be guaranteed of that. But as we come now to the conclusion of this passage in verses 6 through 8, John says a new heaven and a new earth is coming. And God's going to make it happen. And John, wanting his readers to be prepared for this, in verses 7 through 8, or 6 through 8, he gives us a promise and a warning pertaining to these things. The promise comes in verse 6 and 7, that those who overcome will be refreshed and inherit a new creation. The second part of verse 6 and into verse 7, God says to John, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You see, those who overcome, meaning those who have been saved by Christ, will be refreshed and inherit the new creation. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 makes clear that sinful deeds for which there is no repentance of prohibit one from entering in the new creation. But the book of Revelation is equally clear that good works cannot earn one's way into heaven. Rather, it is only by the blood of the Lamb that we are able to enter into heaven, because it is the blood of the Lamb which is required for the forgiveness of sin. God offers a beautiful gospel promise here in Revelation 21 verse 6. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. Folks, that's the gospel. God gives and we receive. This becomes clear when you look at Revelation 22 verse 17, which says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. It is the work of the Holy Spirit which calls lost sinners to come to Christ for salvation. We do not come to salvation by our own merit. The Holy Spirit first works in our hearts and calls us to come to Christ. And in hearing that call, the lost sinner comes. So God said, come. Had God never said come, we would have never come. And to those that hear and heed God's call to come, they are given the ability to drink from the water of life without cost, meaning this salvation costs you nothing, but it costs God everything. It cost Him His one and only Son who died upon the cross so that you could freely drink of this life-giving water. So we see here what is often referred to as God's divine sovereignty and man's responsibility in salvation. That God is the one who says, come. He is the one who initiates the call to salvation. And then we have the responsibility to respond to that call by coming. But not only do we see the work of God in regards to salvation here, we see the mission of the church in Revelation 22:17. The mission of the church to proclaim the gospel so that lost sinners will hear of their need of salvation. The church calls lost sinners to come and hear the gospel. And in hearing the gospel and through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they will hear Christ call unto them, come. And in hearing Him call, they will come. Exactly why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I want you to think about it like this. When you put dinner on the table in your home, you often announce that in your house, don't you? You put dinner on the table, and you might say, come and get it. Or supper's ready, let's eat. But you initiate the call. You tell them, hey, it's ready. Come and get it. And then the people in your home, when they hear those words, they come to the table. Everyone hears the call. Come and get it. And they make the choice to come to the table and eat. But they only come because someone took the initiative to invite them to come to the table first. That is how it is with salvation. God initiates the call for us to come to the table. And that call comes through hearing His Word preached or through the church sharing the gospel with lost sinners. And in our sharing and in our preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit works to call sinners to salvation. And when they hear Christ call unto them to come, they hear that call, they heed that call, they come, and they are saved. Now there are some who are not saved. We know this. And they are not saved because they are not of Jesus' sheep. In John 10:26, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews and He says to them, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. They opposed Christ. They rejected Christ. They didn't want to have anything to do with Christ. And so Jesus says, there are those in the world who are going to oppose me. They're going to reject me. They don't want to have anything to do with me. And therefore, they will not be a part of my sheep. They will not hear my call. They will not heed my call. They will not come to salvation. And those who do not belong to Jesus are described here in Revelation 21 verse 8, which serves as a warning to us. That those who oppose God will be judged and will join the beast in the lake of fire. He says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, all those who have been seduced by the world and worship the things of the world, worship Satan over God, he says, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lost person, that's who you are right now in this moment. But I want you to see the grace of God that's being extended to you right now in this moment. Three words in verse 6 underscore the amazing grace of God. First, God says, He will give from the springs of the water of life. Second, He says, He will give this water without cost. He's freely offering it. He is giving it. And He's going to give it to you without cost. It costs you nothing. There's nothing you have to do to get this salvation. And third, the requirement for receiving this gift has nothing to do with being able to pay God back, because God says He will give the water to the thirsty. That is, to those who know they need the water and want it. This promise of free water is the offering of free salvation in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Lost person, I'm asking you this morning, do you hear Christ saying to you, come? And if you hear Christ saying, come, then will you come to Him and be saved? Oh, how I hope you will. Christians, be encouraged by this text today. For in Christ you have taken of this water of life, and you will not face the second death. Sure, you may experience physical death unless Christ returns during our lifetime, but that physical death is not something that you and I should fear, because for us, it doesn't lead to the second death. It doesn't lead to the second death of eternal judgment. It leads to an eternal life with God. And so recognize this truth and hold this truth in your heart, because by this truth we can confidently sing that there is coming a day when no heartaches shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There will be no sorrow there, no more burden to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the One who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. God, we come to You. What a day that will be when forever we will be with You. Oh Lord, I pray that every person in this room, every person who might be watching online, I pray that they could confidently say, when that day comes, I will stand on that beautiful shore and I will be with my Christ forevermore. If they can't say that today, oh Lord, may they hear You calling. May they hear You calling their name. Come to the table. Drink of this water of life that's freely offered to you and has been purchased by the shed blood of Christ. And may they be saved. For us as Christians, may we live in this truth that we have been saved. And no matter what happens in this world, we are guaranteed to be with You, because You have said, it is done. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.